Welcome to Living Faith Fellowship in Klamath Falls, Oregon. Now, you will hear Pastor Rich preach the topical sermon, Identification Through Baptism. We pray that God will use this sermon to speak to you directly. And now, to Pastor Rich.
So you may have noticed today's kind of a unique day. The service is completely different than normal, and that's intentional because we're going to celebrate with several people who are dedicating themselves publicly through a believer's baptism. And because today is all about baptism, what a great time to discuss exactly what a believer's baptism is. There's so much confusion out there. But since the creation of man, God has called his own chosen people to be marked out for him as they make a dedication and a commitment to live for him. And there were many different dedications and commitments made throughout the Old Testament, but when it finally came to Abraham, God gave Abraham a specific ritual, a specific rite to show the world that he was the Lord's. And of course, that was through circumcision, that Abraham and his family were set apart for the Lord. Genesis 17:9 says, "And God said to Abraham, as for you, you shall keep my covenant, you and your descendants after you throughout the generations. This is my covenant which you shall keep between me and you and your descendants after you. Every male child shall be circumcised, and you shall be circumcised in the flesh of your foreskins, and it shall be a sign of the covenant between me and you." Circumcision, back in the Old Testament, was the cutting off of the flesh, but it was a sign, as Genesis says, of the covenant between God and Abraham's offspring. It also showed that God wanted to be in the intimate most parts of our life. Circumcision, catch this, like baptism, was an outward sign of an inward decision that was made to set your life apart for God. Now, for those who are in Christ, we are no longer called to be circumcised, but there are three lessons I want to touch on really quickly before we get into baptism that we can apply to our lives this morning. The first one is our bodies as believers belong to the Lord. They are not our own. 1 Corinthians 6:19, Paul said, "Or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own? For you were bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's." B, true circumcision represents the cutting away of the flesh from our heart. Even back in the Old Testament, this is what the Lord said in Deuteronomy 30:6. "The Lord your God will circumcise your heart and the heart of your descendants to love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul, that you may live." Again, the cutting away of the flesh was a sign that God cut away the flesh out of your heart. It was an outward sign of an inward decision that you had already made. And the last one that we can apply to our lives is, when we are weak, then he is strong. 2 Corinthians 12:9, Paul said, "My grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in your weakness." Now, humanly speaking, we would say that weakness is never a good thing. But weakness is a great thing in the flesh, because when we are weak in the flesh, then God can bring us down to the end of ourselves and show his strength in our weakness. So circumcision was this sign that Abraham and his descendants were to do as an outward expression of an inward heart decision. So here's our question for us Christians in 2023. Has anything changed since the time in Genesis when God called Abraham to be circumcised until now that we are in Christ? Now that Jesus has taken the cross, is there anything different? Well, the main thing is, after Jesus took the cross, we are no longer under the old covenant. we are no longer under the Old Testament law. For those who have received the free gift of salvation because of what Jesus did on Calvary's cross, we become part of the church and we become part of God's family. And so the sign now that a Christian has made a commitment and received the Lord Jesus Christ is done through what we call a believer's baptism. There in your notes, while there are parallels between baptism and circumcision, they symbolize two very different covenant relationships between us and the Lord. You see, the Old Testament laws and rituals were simply shadows of what was to come. Jesus Christ is the substance of those shadows. He's the real thing, and by the way, the only way that we can approach a holy God. The old covenant was temporary because it could not make us perfect. And God says, "You shall be perfect as my heavenly Father." But the new covenant is eternal because Jesus once and for all paid for all those who would accept him, wipe away our sins, make us children of the Most High God forever. In the Old Testament, the Lord promised this, Ezekiel 36:26, about the new covenant. "I will give you a new heart, and I'll put a new spirit within you. I will take the heart of stone out of your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. I will put my spirit within you." There in your notes. So the new covenant is ours because he who is promised is faithful, and he has given us a circumcised heart. When Jesus gave up his spirit on the cross and then rose again, sin was handed a death blow forever for those who would willingly receive him. And again, we become child of the Most High God. So the question then, is there a marker? Is there a rite? Is there a ritual that shows now that we are children of God? You know, I thought about it and I thought, well, I could wear a "What Would Jesus Do" bracelet. I could have a Christian bumper sticker so everybody in the world knows that I claim Christ. I could wear a cross or even a t-shirt that says my boss is a Jewish carpenter. But what did Jesus instruct us to do? That's the question. What did Jesus tell us to do to identify ourselves with Christ? Paul said this in Colossians 2:11. "In him," that's Christ, "you were also circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, by putting off of the body of sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ." Listen to the words of Curtis Vaughn. "Our spiritual circumcision meant the putting off of the old man," there in your notes. The Greek word for putting off, a double compound, denotes both stripping off and casting away. The image is that of discarding or being divested of a filthy piece of clothing. That's the circumcision. We take off the dirty clothes and we put on the new person in Christ. Paul also said in 2 Corinthians 5:17, "If anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. The old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new in Christ." So, for the person in Christ, the way we publicly identify with the Lord Jesus Christ is with a believer's baptism. Now, I know there's a lot of confusion within denominations and different things, so I'm kind of giving a 101 on a believer's baptism this morning. I want us to be very clear what Scripture teaches. And there are several baptisms mentioned within Scripture, so it can be confusing. But there are three main baptisms within the New Testament, and we're going to touch on all three of them really quickly. Please, if this is redundant for you, that's okay. A refresher course never hurt anyone. All right, so the very first baptism we see in the New Testament is A there in your notes, John's baptism of repentance that happened before the cross. F.F. Bruce said that John's baptism of repentance simply pointed forward to the cross, but it became obsolete once Jesus took the cross. You see, John's baptism was for the Jewish people to tell them to repent and prepare themselves because Messiah was coming. And John was the voice of one crying out in the wilderness, Messiah's on his way. Repent. Be baptized, showing that you're waiting and that you've turned away from your sins. It was a symbolic representation of the washing away of the sins to prepare for Jesus. Matthew 3:5. Then Jerusalem, all Judea, and all the region around the Jordan went out to him, that's John the Baptist, and were baptized by him in the Jordan, confessing their sins. So again, it demonstrated that they recognized they were sinners and that they recognized Messiah is on their way and they wanted to prepare themselves. So that baptism was obsolete the moment that Jesus showed up on the scene. The second one found in the New Testament there in your notes, at salvation, we receive the Holy Spirit. My favorite commentator, J. Vernon McGee, said, when Christ died, you and I died with him. He took our place and he was raised, so we were raised. And now we're joined with the living Christ. It's so important to realize that there's no ceremony, no ritual, no rite, no nothing that can make us right with the Lord Jesus Christ. You got to realize that baptism, especially a believer's baptism, is just a show of something that's already taken place. We are not saved by baptism. Colossians 2:12. We were buried with him in baptism, in which you also were raised with him through faith in the working of God who raised him from the dead. So baptism has a literal and a figurative meaning within Scripture. When we get saved, at the moment that I place my trust, my faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and what he did on Calvary, at that moment, I am baptized by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit comes to live within my heart. Do you not know that your body is not your own, Paul said. So at the moment that I trust Jesus, I'm baptized by the Holy Spirit. And many people get spiritual baptism confused because there's these churches that teach so many different things, but it happens instantaneously at salvation. Dr. John Betchell said, the Bible uses baptism of the Spirit to refer to the wonderful things that God does the instant we trust Jesus. Paul said it this way in 1 Corinthians 12:13. For by one Spirit we were all, catch this word, all baptized into one body. Whether Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, we have all been made to drink of one Spirit. So let's talk about a few things that happen when spiritual baptism happens, okay? Number one, who receives the Holy Spirit? Who? And again, notice what he said. We were all baptized. Now, remember what church he's talking to. He's talking to the church at Corinth. We just studied 1 Corinthians a few months back. If you remember any of that study, the church at Corinth was full with carnal believers. These believers, one guy was sleeping with his stepmom. There were all these sins going on in the church. And Paul says to this filthy carnal church, we were all baptized into one Spirit. Notice he didn't say a certain level of maturity. No, what he said is, if you've received the Lord Jesus Christ, you received his Holy Spirit. And you see, the word baptism, even with spiritual baptism, means to be totally immersed, totally overwhelmed, submerged. Now, this baptism of the Holy Spirit was predicted by both Jesus and John the Baptist. Acts 1:5. Jesus said, for John truly baptized you with water, but you shall receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit not many days from now. There in your notes. The promise of the baptism of the Holy Spirit was fulfilled on the day of Pentecost. For the first time, people were permanently indwelt by the Holy Spirit and the church began. Day of Pentecost. Someone ever asked you, when did the church begin? The day of Pentecost. When the Holy Spirit came upon believers, the church began. So the Holy Spirit is given to any and all who trust the Lord Jesus Christ. All right, number two, when, again, does this take place? Again, Dr. John Betchell said, some churches teach that the baptism of the Holy Spirit gives us special powers and special experiences and all this. However, just as gotquestions.org said, the Spirit of God places the believer into union with Christ and into union with other believers at the moment of salvation. To prove this, you go to the book of Acts. In Acts chapter 10, Peter was preaching the gospel to some Gentile believers. And all of a sudden, these Gentile believers were speaking in tongues and doing other things. And people were like, wow, how can that happen to a Gentile? And this is what Peter said in Acts 10:47. Can anyone forbid water that these should not be baptized because they've already received the Holy Spirit? Now, later, Paul, talking to the church at Ephesus, said this. And this is where kind of the rubber meets the road between spirit baptism and then our responsibility. Paul said, do not be drunk with wine, in which is dissipation, but be filled with the Holy Spirit. Now, people have taken that word filled and said, see, there's the filling, there's that second empowerment, there's all that. Filled, if you study the Greek, and I know a little Greek and he runs a deli down the street. Filled means controlled by. Controlled by. So Wiersbe says, filled has nothing to do with contents or quantity. As though we were empty vessels and then God fills us and then we empty and we get filled again and then we get filled again. Here's the admonition from Paul. Don't be drunk, controlled by wine. Instead, be controlled by the Holy Spirit. So, here's the deal. We receive the Holy Spirit at the moment of salvation. But how many of us know that we still live in the flesh? Anybody know that? Okay, how many of us know that every once in a while our flesh is pretty strong and we give into it? Anybody else? Okay, good, because I felt so alone up here for a minute. The idea that Paul is saying is don't be drunk with wine, but moment by moment, be controlled by the Holy Spirit. So when those decisions come our way and we go, should I look at that? Should I have this conversation? Should I this? Should I that? Should I this? Don't be drunk with wine. Be filled, be controlled by the Holy Spirit. There in your notes. The new person in Christ is admonished to be filled, that's controlled by the Spirit. And the original language of this verse teaches us to be continuously filled with the Holy Spirit. So again, happens at the moment of salvation. And what Paul's saying is, it's a decision of our will to give up our rights to the Lord. You know, God has not taken my free will from me, and I really wish he would. I don't know about you, but I mean, I can't wait to get to heaven where there'll be no more sin. I don't want my free will anymore. All it does is get me in trouble. True story. Maybe you're different than me. And so it's a decision of my will, and I think it comes down to faith, that I'll say, God, I trust you. I want what the flesh wants because it's strong, Lord, but I want what you want more because you are my Lord. All right, so number three, finally, what does baptism of the Holy Spirit do in the life of the believer? There in your notes. 1 Corinthians 12:13 tells us the baptism of the Holy Spirit makes us members of the body of Christ. And because we are members of the body of Christ, we have newness of life. It gives us the power to preach the gospel, tell people the good news. And again, when we relinquish control to the Spirit, it gives us power to live for him, but we have new life. All right. So here's where we end up today. Obviously, the doors are open. There's a microphone there. There seems to be warm water there because it is so humid in this room. Something's going on this morning. C, there in your notes, a believer's or a water baptism is a public announcement of a personal decision to follow Jesus as their Lord and Savior. Now, of course, there are churches that teach that water baptism is necessary for salvation. But it can't be, because the Bible would contradict itself if I had to have a work to earn salvation. For by grace you have been saved by faith. And this not of yourselves, it is a gift of God, lest anyone should boast, right? I think that's what Ephesians 2, 8, 9 says. Here's the key. Water baptism is a public announcement, like circumcision, of an inward heart decision that I have already made. There in your notes. A believer's or water baptism is for someone who has placed their faith in the finished work of Jesus Christ in order to be saved. The best example, and I use this many times when I'm baptizing people, is Acts chapter 8. Maybe you remember the story. There's an Ethiopian eunuch. He's reading from the Old Testament book of Isaiah, and Philip comes upon him, and the eunuch starts asking some questions. Hey, is this guy talking of himself or someone to come? And there Philip tells him all about the gospel, and this is what Acts 8:37 says. The eunuch says, "What prevents me from being baptized?" Then Philip said, "If you believe with all your heart, then you may." And he said, "I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God." So he commanded the chariot to stand still, and both Philip and the eunuch went down into the water and baptized him. Notice the sequence of events. First, the person is to believe and be saved. Then, how much time lapsed? None. Immediately, they went down to the water, demonstrating publicly their faith in Christ. So why should someone be baptized? There in your notes. Water baptism is not only a command given by Jesus, it was one that was obeyed by Jesus as well. It's pretty crazy, right? I've talked about my oldest two sons. They were both Marines, both in Desert Storm or whatever they called that particular combat. But they both did multiple tours. And I thought about this. If their commanding officer said, "Boys, go attack that hill," and they said, "No thanks," they'd be court-martialed. But here we are as followers of the Lord Jesus Christ, and Jesus says, "Men and women, be baptized." Well, Matthew 3:16. When he had been baptized, Jesus came up immediately from the water, and behold, the heavens were opened to him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and alighting upon him. And suddenly a voice came from heaven saying, "This is my beloved Son, with whom I'm well pleased." So baptism is a picture. Catch this. Going down into the water represents dying to my old life. Coming up out of the water represents new life in Christ. Identification with Christ's death and Christ's resurrection, right? It's a representation. It's making a commitment publicly. This has already happened, folks. Now I'm showing y'all. It's our identification with his death and resurrection. Once saved, it's like the old life's dead and buried, can't come back. And again, coming out, new life in Christ. But notice, it's not part of someone's salvation. All through the scriptures, we read over and over again. So what we want to make sure is that a person understands how they get saved, that it's through faith alone, by grace alone, in Christ's finished work alone. If you go into this tub without having new life in Christ, without being born again because of the free gift of Christ, you're just getting wet. And if you go into this tub thinking that it's going to do something for you other than the command that Jesus gave, you're sadly mistaken. How do I know? Paul told Titus in Titus 3:4, "When the kindness and the love of God our Savior toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us through the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out us abundantly through Jesus Christ, our Savior." Students as young as 10 getting baptized this morning. And the only time that age matters here is when a child cannot verbally tell us what salvation means. I've had parents come up with their 5 or 6 year old and, you know, they're so excited to get the 6 year old baptized, and I'm excited too. But that 6 year old just can't get it sometimes. And I'm not saying some 6 year olds are real bright. Some get it, some don't. You know, 4 sons and all at different stages of their life, they were ready. And so the only time that age matters is when they cannot or they can tell me what baptism means. I asked a student, a female student last Sunday, she came to me and wanted to be baptized. And I asked her, hey, tell me what your favorite commercial is. And she said, what? Do you watch the Super Bowl? Yeah, tell me. Did you like the Doritos commercial? That's what baptism is. Baptism is a commercial. Maybe not a Doritos commercial, but it's a commercial, right? I have been saved. Show everybody. So there in your notes, so how should someone be water baptized? Again, the biblical meaning is total submersion or immersion, and always includes large bodies of water all through Scripture. And Paul demonstrated exactly what happens through the book of Romans. Romans 6:3. Do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? Therefore, we were buried with him through baptism, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we should now walk in the newness of life. For we have been united together in the likeness of his death. Certainly, we also shall be in the likeness of his resurrection. So how do we determine? Someone at Living Faith Fellowship wants to be baptized. How do we determine? It's very simple. We put the same prereqs that the book of Acts does. If you believe with all your heart, then you may. If you believe. Why would we put any other prereqs on a baptism? It doesn't say, you know, if you've been going to this church for 6 months, if you pledge your membership, you know, you give on a regular, it doesn't say any of that stuff. If you believe, and they can communicate what, and you don't have to be a theologian. All you have to do is, I know the only way I'm going to heaven is because Jesus took the cross. I believe it. When I die, I'm going to heaven because Jesus loves me. This I know, the Bible tells me so. Simple as that. Let's go. Right? If you believe with all your heart. So that's what we would ask. Have you, at some time in your life, accepted the free gift of salvation? Romans 10:9, that if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes into righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made into salvation. It's that simple. Since the creation of man, God has asked his chosen people to be set apart, to make a commitment, some sign. And again, with Abraham, it was circumcision, the outward sign of what had happened in their heart. But with Christ, as Christians, we identify through baptism. And again, water baptism is not only a command Jesus gave us, but it's one he obeyed as well. So here's how we're going to end. Now for Christians, the Apostle Paul would say this in Colossians 3:2. So set your mind on things above, not on things of the earth, there in your notes. For you died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. And when Christ, who is our life, appears, then we shall appear with him in glory. You see, we need to understand what happened when Jesus died on the cross. Because anyone can die. But we need to understand that the sinless Lamb of God paid for our sins and rose on the third day to prove who he was. And if you have received him, and here's my challenge for you this morning, folks. We have 8, we were supposed to have 10, 2 backed out this morning. We have 8 baptisms this morning, which is just unbelievable. But we have 8. But my challenge to you is this. If you have received the Lord Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior and you haven't been baptized, what a fantastic day in front of God and your family. I'm going to ask all the candidates who are going to be baptized, come on up. Go through those doors right there. And again, this morning, if you have not, we have all the way from 10 to maybe older than 10. That's as far as I'm going to go with that. But this morning, let's transition into a time of communion, and then we're going to have a couple of worship songs while they're getting changed and getting ready to be dunked. So I want to remind you for communion exactly what Jesus did. Remember what Jesus did. Remember all the fake trials and the beatings and all that stuff. And then finally, there on the cross, as he was nailed to the cross, and then the spear put through his side as he bled, water and blood came flowing out for our sins. And again on the third day rose to prove exactly who he was. Remember that as you take communion over the next couple of songs between you and the Lord, three stations around the room, please grab a communion and just remember. That's what we're encouraged to do in Scripture. Remember. Do this in remembrance of me. And what do we remember? We remember that Jesus came from heaven as a baby, grew up as a man, took the beatings and the cross for my sin, for your sin. And then the third day he rose again to prove who he was. So as you're taking that communion, and again, no manipulation. Listen, I don't, get extra points for anyone being baptized. But if you're in here this morning and God's even knocking a little bit, man, listen to that. Today's the acceptable day. Come get baptized.
Thank you for listening to Pastor Rich preach the topical sermon, Identification Through Baptism. Tune in next week as we continue the Gospel of Mark sermon series. Starting October 1st, you can worship with us in person every Sunday morning at 8:30 a.m. and 10:30 a.m. or online at 10:30 a.m. Pacific Daylight Time. Watch our live stream on our website, YouTube, or Facebook page. Our website is livingfaithklamath.com. That is livingfaithklamath.com. To find our Facebook, YouTube, or Instagram profile, simply search for Living Faith Fellowship Klamath. That is Living Faith Fellowship Klamath. You can also find these links in the description of this week's episode. If you want to show your appreciation, you can tell others about us, subscribe to our podcast, and you can also leave a review so more people can hear the Word of God. Thank you again, and God bless you.